Seeking the help of Almighty God, I will venture to speak to you this morning from the first book of the Chronicles, chapter 16, and verses 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. The first book of the Chronicles, chapter 16, and verses 34 and 35. This psalm, written by David, is made up of a number of other psalms. I just noted down verses 1 to 23 are taken from Psalm 105, commencing at verse 1. Verses 23 to 33 or through 33 are more or less Psalm 96 in its entirety, but with just a few changes. Verse 34 is Psalm 136, verse 1, and verses 35 to 6 are Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. These various psalms then were collated by David at this time and given into the hand of Asaph, who was what we would call the choir or orchestra director, the one who was appointed to bring forth the singing in the Lord's house to praise him for his goodness and for his wonderful works. Now, this was a very special occasion in the history of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been carried by the priests. You remember how they carried it over Jordan into the Promised Land. And there it was established as the people fought against their enemies and routed them and put them out. But then, as time went on, the Ark of the Covenant became neglected. It was forgotten. And the people worshipped all kinds of idols and other gods. But God appointed David, a man near to his own heart, a man that would follow in God's ways. And David remembered the Ark of the Covenant of God and determined to bring it into the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. But then his purposes were seemingly frustrated when Uzzah, on its journey, touched the ark when the oxen seemed to stumble, and the ark was in danger of falling off the new cart that had been made for it. But because Uzzah touched the ark, God punished him severely that he died. And David was greatly saddened. Can you imagine all the hope and expectation that he had in bringing this ark to its appointed place and then being stopped midway, as it were, in his purpose? And so the ark was left in the house of Obed-Edom for many years. As I say, it seemed to be forgotten, even by David himself. But then a fresh impetus came upon the heart and spirit of David, and how the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark being there. And David wanted that blessing to be in the midst of the people. And so a day was appointed, and now instead of being disobedient and putting the ark on a cart, the priest carried it. And they made slow progress, but certain progress, as they acknowledged the Lord on the way. Now David had made a tent in a prominent position for the Ark of the Covenant to be taken into. It was, of course, a temporary dwelling, not like the temple that his son Solomon was later on to build. But there is no doubt that this was a time of rich blessing in the history of the children of Israel when the people drew near unto God, when they acknowledged the Lord to be their God. And so they brought the Ark of God, as in verse 1, and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. If you look through history, I believe you will find that where God has been in the midst of the people, where there has been a recognition of the people, of God, then the Lord has richly blessed that people. Now, can we not say that it is true of the history of this young nation, when the early settlers came? As we mentioned in prayer, they came with the purpose of freedom of worship. In Europe, because of Catholicism, because of men's hearts being hardened, those that had real Christianity were very much persecuted. And so they fled the land, coming to this new nation, this new discovery. And through much hardship, can you imagine the journey in those small wooden boats that they had at that time? And they came and there was nothing here. They had to make homes, they had to do everything. In that first year, they planted their seed in the ground and asked the Lord's blessing upon the seed. Seed time and harvest, the Lord has promised, will come year by year. And they gathered in that first harvest. And when the harvest was gathered in, they appointed a day, this day, that they might return thanks unto God for his wonderful provision to them. So whilst the Ark of the Covenant, whilst the presence of the Lord was in the midst of the people, the Lord richly blessed them. And as you look back over the short history of this nation, how the nation grew and prospered and was greatly blessed, because I believe it could be said by and large that it was a Christian nation. But then, as in Israel, you see, the Ark of the Covenant was forgotten, and Israel somewhat languished. Their enemies seemed to revive and come up against them, seeking to destroy them. And any nation that forgets God can reckon that their enemies will have an advantage over them. You know, we think sometimes of these heathen lands, these false religions, those that worship a different God, or do not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of all. these nations will have their day of judgment. But perhaps they have never known any different. Like the nations that surrounded Israel throughout the Old Testament history, they knew nothing of a true God. And therefore they could not be judged in forsaking him. But where God had been placed in the midst of them, where God was known, then when he was forgotten or when the people turned their back upon him, then it was that God forsook them and left them opened to their enemies. Now, some people reckon this to be a prophetic psalm concerning the future of Israel and of Judah when they would be carried into captivity, that they would raise, that there will be a little remnant that would raise the Ark of the Covenant again in that foreign land and turn their hearts and their faces to the Lord. Now, what does this nation need at this present time? When we look at the gross wickedness and hardness of heart and unbelief of the people, can we wonder that God's judgments are abroad in the land? And then when we look at the churches to see how they have so blatantly departed from the truth of God's holy word, bringing in new spurious additions of the Bible, and worshipping God in a way that God has never commanded and would never desire. Can we wonder that this nation is in the turmoil that it is at this present time? Then what is the solution? What is the answer? Is there any hope for this nation? Or was there any hope for Israel? The Lord raised up David to be their king. And the Lord is able to raise up in this nation leaders that fear God and to bring a gale of revival in the nation. And then it will be that when Thanksgiving Day comes round, there will be a manifold thanksgiving of God. I wonder how many people have attended or will attend a place of worship today. How many will recognize the good hand of God that has provided for them through another year? How many will recognize that this nation was built upon the Christian tradition and made great because God was with the people? Now, are the inhabitants of this land going to throw these things off forever? Well, we know that the heart by nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there is no hope for this nation apart from this nation turning back to God. So here really is the background of the text that we have been given this morning, and we trust that this text has been given us by God. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. The first thing then is an exhortation to give thanks unto the Lord. Let us ask ourselves a question. What have we got to give thanks unto God for? Well, those of us who are here present because God has given us a good measure of health and strength. And I feel particularly in that which has come upon me in the recent past, that I have good reason to give thanks that the Lord has preserved my life. But in reality, the Lord has just as much preserved your life as he has my life. We know not what a day may bring forth. We know not what the future holds. We know not with any of us what may happen. But we know at this present time that the Lord has been good to us in maintaining our health, that we are able to venture to the house of God. And I would just say to those that are sick at this present time, still there is reason to give thanks, because we are still upon praying ground. Our lives have not been taken from us. Think of the wonderful provision that God has given us life, that we are in the land of the living, that the Lord has not come in judgment and thrust us out of this world and out of his presence forever. And then, as we mentioned in prayer, there are some with a child in the womb, and there is life within that womb. What a mercy that the Lord brings forth children, and we can only pray and be thankful that that life has been spared thus far, and pray that it will be spared to come to the birth and then to progress in life and health. Then to give thanks unto the Lord. And you will see the mention of this a whole number of times in the book of Psalms, where David seems forever to be giving thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. But think of the comforts that we have in these present days. Again, if we turn our minds back to the days of the first immigrants into this land, they were to face a very hard and severe winter. And many of them would die. But the Lord preserved a people. Now, we live in a day when we have heated homes, we have food in abundance, we have so many blessings. And yet, are we more thankful than they were? No, I believe that they were truly thankful unto God for bringing them through what must have been very difficult times. Now, perhaps the Lord has brought some of you through difficult times. There have been perhaps things in your life that you had not expected and not desired, and yet the Lord has brought you through. Then give thanks unto the Lord. But more particularly, has the Lord done anything for your never-dying soul? Is there any exercise within your hearts toward the Lord God of Israel? Is there some hope upon which the Lord has caused you to look to him? Some good thing, some good word from the Bible that has impressed upon your heart and upon your spirit and has given you cause to hope that God will not cut you off in that great and solemn day of judgment. Then again there is reason to give thanks. And as we go forward in life, those that are young, or those in the middle ages of life, or those of us who are older, every day is a day of blessing. The Lord is mindful of us, we have to say. The Lord is ever gracious to grant us that help along the way. And so every day really should be a day of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, why are we to give thanks unto the Lord? But for the fact that He is good. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. He is a good God. He's a good God in the provision that we have, in the abundance of the earth that He has given us. But how good God is to those that put their trust in Him. A good in the fact that He has cast their sins away. Or when we think that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in practice we have sinned every day of our lives. And because of this we are worthy of eternal damnation. If the Lord were to cast us off, what could we say but the Lord is good in His dealings with us? We deserve His just wrath. We deserve the penalty of our sins. But how good the Lord is. Now, the Lord was good in sending His only beloved Son into the world to this end that He might save sinners. This was the chief end of Christ coming into this world, to save His people from their sins. And if the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and if He has given you some understanding of the mercy of God, to know that your sins are being pardoned and that you have peace with God, then you will proclaim that the Lord, He is good. The Lord, He is good. For there is nothing that we could do to turn ourselves around. There's nothing that we could do to overpower the sin that lies within our heart and within our breast. No man has no ability to be able to turn from sin because he loves sin. Why should he want to turn from sin? But when the Lord comes and points the finger of accusation, thou art the man, or thou art the woman, or thou art the child, then how we feel the weight and burden of sin upon us. But it is according to the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is His faithfulness in gathering together His people in one. He is good. And if the Lord has done something for you, you must acknowledge that goodness that He has displayed toward you. Oh, we're riddled with sin and with unbelief and hardness of heart. And so often we neglect those duties that we should perform in the presence of the Lord. But oh, let us never be unmindful of what the Lord has done for us. Let us not forget. Yes, the people of God backslide. They come into a hard place. But the Lord will restore them. There will come a time when the Lord will bring His people back. Their backslidings He will heal. He will recover them from their miserable condition. Look at the prodigal son. Of course, he didn't know anything of the true God except those things that he had been taught in his home. But he goes off and spends his inheritance in riotous living, in the pleasures of this life, in hardness of heart and unbelief. And then he comes into a time of great want. Here the Lord begins to deal with him, begins to bring his past to present, bring it to view. And he realizes what a ill-spent life he has had, and how that he is on the point of dying. There he is, he fain would eat the husks that were fed to the swine. But then he remembers. Here is sovereign grace. Brought to the remembrance his father's house and all the advantages that he had there. And once again he's restored. The fatted calf is slain. Oh, do you not think that that was a day of thanksgiving in that household? When the son had been restored into the bosom of the family. When there was great joy and excitement among the household. Yes, indeed, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, what a mercy to be brought to repentance. To confess our sins to Almighty God. And there to look to him. But remember that whatever the Lord's judgment is, he is good. This is his character. This is, if we might put it that way, his personality. It is what he is. He is a good God. He's good unto all. But he is especially good unto his people. In bringing them to a knowledge of Christ Jesus, his beloved Son. And so we see the goodness of the Lord. We count our blessings. We acknowledge the good hand of God that has kept us from wandering from him, kept us in his fear, and kept us to his truth. The glorious truth that is contained within the pages of this great book. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. New every morning are his mercies made known. Is that not true? Do we not realize it? Can we not see it in so many ways? Now where would we be without mercy? It is God's mercy by which we are not consumed. Ah, how quickly we would be consumed by the God of this world, who is rampant in our day, seeking to destroy everything that is Christian. And how successful he has been when we think of the nations of Europe that have had the word of God for hundreds of years. When we think of this nation that has been blessed with the truth. How God has been merciful, and yet now the devil seems to sweep it all away. Seems to want to destroy this land and the lands where the Book of God has been in preeminence. He wants to destroy everything that is good and bring in most awful and heinous evils into the world. And we hear of it now as though it's something that is acceptable to the people. Those things which are an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. Well then, what a mercy that we are not left in complete darkness, in complete ignorance, in complete unbelief. Why are we here this morning? Why have we come when so many others are enjoying themselves seemingly in their homes or various places of entertainment? Well, I believe it is because there is something of the fear of God upon us. Some desire, at least, that we might know something of this truth. And perhaps there are some of you who do not know the truth, and sometimes in your heart you don't want the truth. But then there are times when you feel the need of it, and all that those times may increase that God would give you a real, longing, earnest desire for the truth of His holy word. We come as we are exhorted to come. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. No, some do not need the church. They do not need the preaching of the gospel. They're quite content to be on their own. But God has appointed a means, a way, by which He will bless His people. Now, there is a sense in which we don't need the preaching of the gospel. God is able to bring His word to us, and it will be to no credit of the minister if a person is converted. But the Lord has appointed this means that He might own and bless His own word. So as the word is being proclaimed, God at times takes of that word and impresses it upon the heart and the spirit of the hearers. And this is the reason why we want to gather from time to time around the word of God, under the instruction of the truth, that the Holy Spirit may be pleased to come and apply it to our hearts and to our minds. And those of you who have felt the Lord's presence, the Lord bringing a word to your spirit, a word upon which He causes you to hope for eternal life, then it is all due to His mercy. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory given. There's nothing of the creature, there's nothing of self. Everything is of God. He will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. Jacob have I loved, he says, but Esau have I hated. And so it has been that God has made His choice throughout the generations and even today. Are we part of that choice? Do we have some hope that the Lord has chosen us? While we see no merit, no goodness within ourselves, we will lament that we are full of hideous sin and that we are capable of committing every sin that has ever been procured under the sun or upon the earth. It is because of the Lord's mercies that He separates out a people for His praise. Because He would have this people to worship Him. Now what is the effect of this mercy toward us? And remember that mercy endureth forever. We've said so many times that once in Christ forever. If the Lord has begun to show mercy unto you, that mercy is enduring mercy. It will never cease, it will never end. Not even death itself can rob us of the mercy of God. It is everlasting. It endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation. Here then, in the exercise of God's people, when the Holy Spirit has come upon them and convinced them of their sinnership, then they will cry out, and they will cry out for the mercy of God. They will cry unto God for His salvation. And say ye. Is this a word upon your spirit? At times upon your minds? Perhaps in the morning when you arise, or in the evening when you retire to rest, when you pray unto God in heaven, is this the language of your heart? Is this the real desire laid upon your spirit? Save us, O God. As I've said again many times, it's only a sinner that needs a Saviour. It's only when we have come under conviction that we have sinned ourselves into hell that we will begin to cry out unto God. And we will cry for God to save us. We will realize that there's nothing in ourselves to attract him to us. We are full of sin and shame. We have nothing else to bring. We come empty-handed, hoping, longing for the mercy of God, and seeking after his salvation. In the Word of God, we have some wonderful and precious promises. But he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What an encouragement then for an awakened sinner to apply unto God, knowing that God will not turn them away, but will receive them graciously. A child may grow up and they leave home and they marry and bring up their own family. And they come back to their parents' house and perhaps they knock upon the door and they expect the parent to receive them warmly into the family home. So is it not with God and his people? God waits to welcome his people into his presence and kingdom. He delights to hear their plaintive cry, "Save us, O God." But look at this. And here David exhorts the people in this wonderful psalm to say, "Save us, O God of our salvation." God our Saviour. Christ our Saviour. Here is a measure of faith that has been given. To believe that God is our Saviour. And that he is bound to save us. That for his honour and for his glory's sake, he will deliver us from the eternal pit of fire. Now who gives us that hope? Who causes us to cry? It's not the work of the flesh, and it's certainly not the work of the devil. It is the work of God. God who has begun a good work in you. And what a mercy it is that God begins that work. I say again that if it was left to ourselves, that work would never begin. But all redounds to the honour and glory of God, resounds to his eternal praise. We will praise him to a never-ending eternity because he has saved us. When countless thousands in the world knew not that they needed salvation, they were ignorant, blinded by the God of this world, walking in unbelief, in total enmity to God, at war with God, at peace with hell. Oh, what a miserable state and condition they are in, and the saddest part is that they know it not. They do not know that they need salvation. They do not know that they're in a lost condition. Now has the Lord awakened you to know that you are a sinner? Ah, yes, you say. I know that I'm a sinner. I feel to be so far off from God. Well, is not this the purpose, one of the purposes of the preaching of the gospel? That we might give a word of exhortation. And if the Lord has laid a word upon our spirit to bring to you, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose for it? Indeed, there is a purpose. God brings these things. He says, "My word will not return unto thee void." There is a reason then for our being here today. Perhaps it's God's infinite pleasure that he might save a soul or more than one and bring them to know and love him. God of our salvation. and throughout all eternity. We will acknowledge him to have been our Saviour. Deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. First off, he says, gather us together. And this is why some think that it was written for a future occasion when the church would be taken into captivity. I believe the church is in captivity today. There is one here and two there. There are a few gathered together in one place and another place. We are as a scattered people. It seems very evident to me, especially from the prospect of gospel mission, where we hear of a person in this state and one in that state, and they have no church to go to. There's no faithful ministry. And there's very little faithful ministry to be found in this land anywhere. Well, as persecution comes, as troubles come, and people are opposed to true Christianity, so it is a time for the people of God to gather together. Was it not so when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified that the disciples were all scattered and fled? They went to their homes. They were in fear of their enemies. But then they came together in that upper room. What a blessed place that was, because there the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, miraculously appeared, and said, lo, here am I. I believe then there is a day coming when God's true Israel must be gathered out from among the heathen and gathered together in one. A day when a little remnant of God's people will rejoice together in what the Lord has done for their never-dying souls. Perhaps it will be as in the days of Malachi, when they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There was that spirit of union and communion among the children of God, brethren with brethren, sisters with sisters, loving God's people because of the truth that they perceive they have. So there is a gathering together. But also we need the Lord's protection. Mighty enemies without, says the hymn writer, much mightier within. Yes, we need deliverance from the heathen. The heathen, you know, are all around us. We come into contact with them every day. They have no love for the truth of God's holy word. They have no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to be their king. They worship gods of pleasure and gods of wealth and gods of influence and all kinds of things. But they have no time for the worship of the true God. So we need to be delivered continually out of their hands. We need the Lord to protect us wherever we go and in all situations. How quickly persecution flares up and the people of God are brought into great difficulties. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. I believe again David here is thinking of the prosperity of the church for the building up of Zion. And here the Ark of the Covenant was that centerpiece, as it were, that drew the people together. Now what draws God's people together today? Well, it says, it's Christ in the midst. When we see yon lovely man, when we feel the presence of a lovely Jesus in our midst. Then is the time that we give thanks, that we truly give thanks unto God for all his benefits toward us, for not leaving us outside of the veil, but bringing us into the holiest of all, there to view the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, the ark of the covenant, of the glory of its covering, but there to especially to see Jesus in the midst, as the disciples did on the day of resurrection, and on those other occasions when he appeared unto them. He took away their fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so he took that fear away, and there they could rejoice. They had reason to rejoice. That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Then will we truly worship God. You know, there is so much spoken today of praise to God, which is but an offense in the ears of the Most High. It says here that God is a holy God. And it is only as a holy God that we can approach unto him. Approach unto him through the righteousness of his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is the way to God. Now, real praise is when the heart is animated with the love of Christ shed abroad in it. Then we cannot refrain. We must sound forth the glory of his name and glory in his praise. What a beautiful time it is when we are amongst those who praise the Lord. What glory there is. Not glory to man, not glory in the flesh. Not because of the beautiful singing of man or the wonderful orchestra or organ or whatever accompaniment there may be, but because God is worshipped. And in this sense we draw near unto him and he draws near unto us. And it is a lovely time when we feel God is in our midst, when we feel his presence with us, when we feel the blessing of his love. Oh, what a mercy then to gather together in the name of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. May the Lord bless us today, and throughout all our lives, and bring us into his presence and glory at last, forever and ever. Amen.